Good morning. So winter came to us. Actually, I told my family the other day that winter doesn't come until December 22nd. Just because we have snow on the ground doesn't mean that we have winter. I don't know if I'm right or if I'm wrong or what difference that makes. In the summer, in our community, we have appreciation barbecues. Customer appreciation barbecues. We find them in a variety of different businesses. And then we see people that don't even come to the business to use the business or to do business there. They find out about it and they feel that, maybe I will someday be a customer. So I should go for a burger and a pop anyway, just to check them out. And I find it interesting how far people are willing to drive for this, for these free meals. Now, if I were to give you a hypothetical situation and tell you that there's a new bank in town, then Tony and David Sanford and Helen Weeb, they would jump up for joy and say, yes, more competition. Maybe not. This new bank that we have in town is going to offer you something here on Monday morning. They will say the first 10 people that are in the door on Monday morning at 9 o'clock will be offered financial freedom. I'm thinking that if that in fact were the case, and you believe me that that's what was happening, then there would be a variety of people from this congregation that would jump up and would go there. And you would park your car, you would make sure that you had your spot solidified. You might trade off with your wife or whatever else would happen there, and you wouldn't leave because you want to see what this financial freedom would look like, and you're not going to miss this opportunity. If, on the other hand, I told you that the next 10 people to arrive at the Buffalo Head Tower would receive suffering, there'd probably not be as many people that would jump up. Actually, there would probably be a few people that would make sure that they maybe turned the other way and drove in the opposite direction. Because we really don't sign up for suffering. It's against everything that we have inside of us. There are a few that we say are suckers for punishment. I was looking for a different way to phrase that, but I couldn't find one. And so they seem to continually walk into situations where they suffer. And so that's what we call them. Peter Jansen spoke to us about freedom last Sunday. And we all desire this freedom. In Christ, we have been set free. But this freedom does not come without boundaries. In fact, no freedom is totally free from boundaries. And so then it's actually not freedom, because freedom is unlimited. If there's a boundary, then it's not really freedom in the truest sense of the word freedom. But my freedom ends where yours begins, and yours ends where mine begins, or however else. We always interfere with one another when we talk about freedom, and yet we long for it, and I'm not quite sure that we really know what it is. The Newsboys sing a song, and they say, and they have in their chorus, I am free to live for you. And so those are words that are referring to living for God. I'm free to live for God. I'm free to live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God being our guide. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to us in this message of freedom that he has for us in the book of Romans. So what does this look like? Well, I have to assume this morning that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have trusted him for the forgiveness of your sin, and you are a child of God. But in the passage that Peter spoke on last Sunday, there's a few ifs in it. If, in fact, you have received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then these next verses are for you. If you haven't, then these next verses aren't for you. Then I have Acts 2:38 for you. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we receive the gift of this Holy Spirit, and we have freedom in Christ. But before I begin in the passage that we that is laid out for us this morning, I want to go back to and steal a few verses from Peter's text from last Sunday. So back into chapter 8, verse 15 of Romans, reads this way, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. These last few words are the ones that I struggle with. I want to share in God's glory, in the glory of Christ. If I want that, it means that I have to sign up for suffering. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. If we don't share in his sufferings, we don't share in his glory. I like the part about being adopted into sonship, the part of being free, and I like the inheritance that is coming, but I'm not sure about the suffering. Not quite. 1 Peter talks a lot about this suffering, and I'm not going to get into it to a great deal this morning. The word appears 19 times in 5 chapters in 1 Peter. He talks about this suffering that Paul is alluding to here. So some of us then say, well, I better make sure that I suffer then. Are you suffering this morning? Or what is suffering? I have my water bottle up here this morning because I'm suffering this morning. I have a tickly throat. And I woke up this morning and my head was just full, stuffed. So I'm suffering, right? Or maybe not. When I compare it to other people's suffering, then maybe it's not suffering at all. So what is suffering? We all have times in our life where we say the suffering that we have, this is really suffering. I'm in a hard place. Some of us try to encourage this suffering. And so we might, not in our community, but I might walk into a Muslim worship setting whenever they gather, I'm not sure even of that, go in there and start boldly preaching the gospel. I'm thinking that I'm setting myself up for a little bit of suffering there. I'm thinking that they're not going to be warmly welcoming me in the message that I'm preaching. But I do it because I want to suffer. I'm inviting this suffering so that I can share in Christ's glory. Well, that's salvation by works. And it doesn't work that way. I can't create this suffering, but I don't avoid it. And so what is it? we are not the only ones that suffer. I'm going to read through Romans 8, 18 to 39. And I'm going to pick apart these verses as I go. So if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, starting in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. We need a right perspective. For some of us, any kind of suffering and we're out. For others of us, we're saying, well, I could probably do a little bit of suffering if the paycheck is big enough, if the payout is big enough. I have sometimes, you know, I'm suffering and I just really need to get a load off of my back or my chest or whatever we want to call it. I'm suffering spiritually. And so I sit down with somebody, but before I get to unload, they start to talk. They tell me the things that they are going through. All of a sudden, I find I don't need to talk. Because I've stepped into their suffering, and my suffering has become less. It's not really suffering at all. So me suffering this morning with a cold doesn't quite do justice to my friend in Grand Prairie who is suffering because her husband died last week, Monday. I'm not going to complain about my cold. It's not a big deal. Paul says this is the same thing. When we look at the glory on the other side, what it is that we are coming to, any kind of suffering that you get here is not worth comparing to that. And so it is minimal. And yet in our present time, we doesn't feel that way. But misery loves company, right? And so in our suffering, we want somebody to suffer with us. And Paul says, well, that's in fact happening. Verse 19, he says, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And so creation is, like us, suffering. It's hard for us to imagine creation is suffering, but it is. Because our suffering is primarily in our feelings, and creation doesn't have feelings. In this passage, Paul compares the two. We look at creation and we see the beauty of it. We say it's not suffering. And yet then we read a passage like Isaiah 11 verse 6. And it says the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. And then we realize that creation too is not at peace the way that it should be. But it is something that we look forward to. So creation is groaning to be liberated. And we groan. Sometimes in our spirits, sometimes in our physical body, sometimes in our mental state. We groan to be liberated. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who were the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. But if we go back to verse 15, it says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And then it says here, we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship. And so it's like we have it, but not yet. We are the first fruits, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but our groaning isn't over. It's like the story of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, and they were heading to the promised land, and they sent these 12 spies over into the land of Canaan. And these 12 spies, they came back, and they brought back the fruit of the land. And so they got a little bit of the taste of what this fruit was. They're in the desert, no fruit. And somebody brings this over, and that's where we're going. And so we tasted it, but we can't live in it yet. But we're going there. And this is the hope that we have. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Christmas is fast approaching. And so I remember a time when I was just a young lad. And Mom and Dad had a method to do their Christmas shopping, so they always had a price. There was a budget, so to speak. I was told the price limit of what Mom and Dad would be spending. And in those days, the Christmas catalog was is where Mom and Dad did most of their shopping. And so when that Christmas catalog came out, we started paging through that thing. Well, there's this amount that I can that Mom and Dad are going to spend, and I can either have something maybe a little bit bigger, or I can have a bunch of little things. What's it going to be? And so you page through this thing, and you start writing down your list, and you leave the catalog open on the couch to the page where the stuff is that you really, really want, in hopes that Mom is going to find it there, and she's going to make a mental note. And so I remember the one Christmas, there was this set of three trucks in the Sears catalog, and I wanted them. They were battery-powered. They had little trailers behind them with one had a water pump and one had a crane. Some of you maybe even remember what I'm talking about, or maybe it was just me who wanted this thing so badly. And so I put it on the list, and then I waited. And Christmas morning, I opened up my packages, and I found these three trucks. I didn't hope for them anymore. I didn't sit on the couch and look at the picture anymore, hoping that I would have them. I went to my room, and I took these things out of the box, and I put the batteries in there, and I played, and I set it up. I didn't go back and look at the pictures anymore. But I haven't received everything that God has promised for me yet, so I still continue to hope. This hope is not a blind hope. But are we convinced in our heart that we have it? I wish that this word patiently, so we wait for it patiently, would be the word that would be describing us, but I think very often it's not. Looking at myself, patiently isn't the word that describes me as I wait for the hope. I want it now. There's one other person that is groaning, or one other. Verse 26 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God, because for God's people in accordance with the will of God." This is encouraging for me. I'm not the only one that's suffering. I think this suffering all comes out of this fact that the world isn't set right. Things are not the way that they are supposed to be. The world knows it, we know it, and the Holy Spirit knows it, and yet it's not yet time. And so the Spirit groans with us, feels with us, intercedes for us. says we don't even know how we ought to pray. And so the Spirit helps us out. Because when we pray from this worldly mindset. I want to be freed from the pain that I'm feeling in my leg. Or whatever else, other pain that we are dealing with. And so the Holy Spirit intervenes. And so that's a good thing. And then Paul says there's another good thing. Verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So don't worry about it. All things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Do we know this? Do we believe it? I'm going to read a little bit of Mary Beth Chapman's book. She lost her daughter. I'm not even sure how old her daughter was when her daughter passed away in a tragic accident, as it was. But she writes in her book, Choosing to See, that no mom can come up with words to express the ripping pain of losing a child, and no words can do justice to the mysteries of God in the midst of tragedy, whatever your tragedy is. Suffering isn't minimized. Our suffering is real. Whether it's losing a child or whether it's dealing with a broken leg, whatever it is, our suffering is real. Losing a child just seems to be a little more raw. She goes on to say, "When people ask, 'How are we doing?' the first thing I always say is, 'I want Maria back.' I want my children healthy, my family secure. I don't really care whose life has been touched or changed because of them, because of our loss." That is the heart of a mother who has lost a daughter and is determined not to lose another child. "I believe God can handle my heart, my questions, my anger. It's okay to want Maria back. It's okay to be angry. The question is, what do I do with it all? What do I do with God? In the midst of such heartbreak, do I really believe that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose?" She says the answer to that question has come at a great cost. It has been agonizing to choose to see God at work through the tears of losing my daughter. I have, however, experienced the kindness, sweetness, faithfulness, and redemptive heart of God, and I believe that none of my tears have been wasted. So here I am putting down these words one by one because God has surprised me over the long days since Maria went to heaven. I have come face to face with evil and what part it plays in our lives, past, present, and future. I am realizing, though, that God is God and he is purposeful in destroying what evil intends for harm. He is surprising me in good ways beyond what can be measured on this earth. Words taken from somebody who has experience, who is choosing to see. Choosing to believe. These next verses are ones where we base a lot of theology out of. Verse 29 and 30. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." What does he mean by God foreknew and he predestined and justified and glorified? All of these words that we are supposed to define. Well, it means this. I'm going to try and make it short. God is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22:13. So God knows everything because he has already been there, and he knows who will accept him, and he knows who will reject him. Talk about suffering. I'm glad I don't know all the decisions that my children are going to make. There's hope that they make good ones. Does this mean that you are not free to choose then? If God already knows? No, it doesn't. It just means that God knows what you will choose. And he lets you choose what you will choose. But for those who accept Christ, God has already determined to make them like his son. God does this work. This is the reason why I chose that passage out of Philippians. He who began a good work in you will complete it. God does this work, not us. When we are left on our own and the Holy Spirit goes away from us, we are going to go the same way as Adam. We will reject God if not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us in. The Holy Spirit does the work of regenerating us. The Holy Spirit does the work of making us like Christ. And so God, when you give your life over to God, you say, God, here I am. I accept your free gift of salvation. Then you are giving God the freedom to interfere in your life and to make you into the image of his son. And sometimes he has to take a few pieces off that don't look like his son, and it hurts. But you have given him that freedom. And he doesn't do it if you reject him. So if you don't want to deal with sin, then don't accept God. It's that simple. But if you accept God, then expect that you're also going to have to deal with sin. And this is part of that suffering that Paul is talking about. Because we're going to have to deal with sin. Christ faced sin the same way that you and I do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he lived his life. Because he laid down everything that was his divinity so that he could come and he could sympathize with us. God does this work. We have a part in it, but God doesn't. God does it. If he doesn't do it, then we're lost. The other two words, justified and glorified, these are words that talk about what has happened in the past. And our English language doesn't do a very good job of this, of putting these words in there. But these words mean more than that. Because it's happened in the past and it's happening right now and it's going to happen in the future. That's the word. So our suffering is minor. Whatever our suffering is, when we put it into this context, into the greatness of what God is doing for us, then our suffering is minimal because he is making us into the image of his son. So then he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. The God of this universe is for you. He is cheering you on, and not only is he cheering you on, but he's done something about it. You're hauling around this great big huge refrigerator. You could really use an extra hand, and God says, go, 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 go. You got this, you got it. No, he gives you a hand. And the hand that he did give us is he who did not spare his own son, gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? too often these all these things that we are looking for are looking are looked at from an earthly perspective rather than an eternal perspective. And I want the here and now, the stuff that I can touch and see. Who will bring a charge against those who God has chosen? Who has the authority to bring a charge against you? If God is for you, who has the authority to bring a charge against you? He says no one. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Well, Satan condemns, but Satan has no authority. Because God has already declared you righteous. So everything that Satan comes with in his artillery, he says, look what he's done. God says, got it covered. Look what he's done over here. Got him covered. Christ Jesus, who died, but not only died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. We have Christ interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And then we have God who is for us. What better news do you want? In your suffering, you have this promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing can interfere, and nothing can change God's mind. He is for you. Paul was convinced that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of Christ. And I am convinced that that is how Paul could endure persecution and beatings and imprisonment and whatever else Satan wanted to throw at him to throw him off. He was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was nothing that could separate God from him from God. And this suffering was only for a season. That's great news. So the conclusion then to this passage is this. When we accept Christ, not everything is going to be roses. Not right away. It will be in the end. We have God on our side, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are interceding on our behalf. God will work everything for good for you, and nothing will be able to separate you from God. This is the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. For those who reject Christ, suffering still continues. There is still suffering in this world, even for those that don't accept Christ. But for those that reject Christ, this world is as good as it gets. We have a future glory, which we are promised, if we will endure through the suffering. William Barclay says, we did not make the story, we only received the story. Love woke within our hearts, the conviction of sin came, and with it the experience of forgiveness and salvation. We did not achieve all that. All is of God. To God be the glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in your goodness, you have given us this amazing gift. You have given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to intercede for us, And Father, we struggle in this world because of the sufferings that we have. And the more we come to know you, the more we find out that this world isn't right. And the more we suffer in our spirit. And we long for this world to be set right. And so we eagerly await your return. By your Spirit, keep us on the straight and narrow. Keep us in your care. And help us to grow. And help us to be a light to the world around us that is lost, that still needs your salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.